Do you guys feel like this little emotional thing that happened? Yeah, just a little teaching moment. That's called the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing, okay? We want to feel those feels. It's good to feel those feels. And it's not just an emotional circumstance. It is something that our minds and our hearts connect with when God's moving in the room. So, team, thank you for inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our presence today. And thank you all for having that openness to be able to receive that. Hey, we started a new series last week called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And so last week we just talked about who is our neighbor. It came from a question in the gospel passage that we had from Luke that this lawyer comes in and says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, surprise, surprise, has an unusual take on that question. He always has something unusual for us to say, or maybe surprising. And he gives the story of what we now call the Good Samaritan. And it's a surprise because the Good Samaritan in those days was not a, there wasn't any Samaritans that were good. They were all kind of just looked as outcasts and outsiders and not people you would want to hang around with. But Jesus makes this good Samaritan out to be the hero of the story, and it illustrates good neighboring, that the person you would least likely expect to be a good neighbor ends up being the neighbor, and that's what we need to do with people. So I gave this challenge that I asked you, see if you could find somebody, or maybe you thought of somebody in your head, that would be like the least likely candidate to help a Christian person in their time of need, and then go be a friend of that person or someone from that group that you may be thought of. No strings attached, no like Bible thumping, no like, you know, beating them in the head with Jesus or anything. Just go develop a relationship with them. So without raising hands, did anybody take the challenge? Okay, you don't have to say anything about that, but someone told me that I should make an attempt to be a good neighbor with a clown, because we all know, for obvious reasons, that clowns are sent by the devil to deceive people, and I hate them. So, thankfully, I did not run into any clowns and therefore did not have to befriend them. And that would take something enormous to overcome that for me. But sometimes it's your actual neighbor, somebody who lives next door, that is very difficult to love. They might be the least likely candidate to help you. You know what I mean? Like your next door neighbor, sometimes it's really hard to connect with your next door neighbor. Where we live now, we have really great neighbors across the street. We don't have any neighbors on right on our street, but like across from us, there's a little old lady, and she's fantastic because she sticks to herself, and sometimes she brings us food. And then next to them, directly across us, there was a little old man who was just great. And then he moved out, and a young family came in, and there's little boys playing out in the yard all the time, and it's just fun to see them. And the best part about them, they go to their own home when they are done for the day. They don't come over to ours, so it's great. But when we lived in Dayton, in an apartment in Dayton, anybody know what it's like to live in an apartment? The people who lived above us, they ran their vacuum at all hours of the night, and they stomped everywhere. I swear they wore like roller skates just to walk around the house. You know, clomp, 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 clomp. They were yelling at the kids all the time. It always smelled like fried potatoes. And we never saw them, never. You'd never see them. You could only hear them and smell them. You know that kind of neighbor? And then across the hall from us, there's these college girls. They weren't terrible, but, you know, these college girls. And there's these Turkish Air Force guys behind us. It was at Wright Patt Air Force Base, so, you know, it's just like strange people. And then down below us, there was this middle-aged couple, and they had like a 10-year-old son, and they always sat out on the porch telling us about everyone else. You know, they had all the news on everybody, even the people we never saw. So if you ever lived in an apartment, you know what I'm talking about. You have some crazy people living around you, and neighbors can be really difficult to live with. So I found some quotes that I thought were pretty good about neighbors, and we all know this famous quote, good fences make good neighbors, right? That's a famous quote from Robert Frost. And then this one, the next one here, this one, love your neighbor as yourself, right? But don't take down your fence. You know, Carl Sandburg said that. We got a couple more here. I thought this next one was really good, especially in the spring. Like, I'm happy the leaves are growing large so quickly. That's a nice sentiment, isn't it? Especially in the spring. But they will hide the neighbor and her screaming child. Yeah. I think we know, and we've been there. Here's a good one. If your neighbors think you are a detective because the cops always bring you home, you might be a redneck. Jeff Foxworthy said that. I think we're familiar with those too. Neighbors can be annoying, right? And if you take a look at what Jesus said last week about anybody could be your neighbor, even the most surprising person could be your neighbor. Anybody could be your neighbor. And if everybody is your neighbor and your neighbors can be annoying, that means every single person in the planet could possibly be annoying. But what do you do about that? It's possible that everybody can annoy you. And honestly, if everybody annoys you, then it's probably a you problem more than anything. But how do you respond about that? How do you respond if everyone is annoying and your neighbors are annoying? One of the things we talk about in premarital counseling is what do you do when your partner, who is now your very closest neighbor, because you're like roommates now, what do you do when they are annoying? How do you respond when they are annoying? Do you get mad? Do you hold a grudge? Do you blow up and have an argument? Do you use the silent treatment? You know, there's just all different ways to do it. Or do you forgive and just kind of move on? And this sermon isn't about that. I'm talking about your spouse, but what about your neighbor, your friend, people that you know, people that you don't know that are on the road with you and they annoy you? What do you do? How do you show your displeasure? Sometimes it's with hand signals. I know you. What about people you work with or you go to school with or just meet at the grocery store? How do you respond? What do you do when people anger you? What do you do when people harm you? How do you respond to the hurts that have happened to you in the past? In our story today, Jesus gives us an example of how to handle things when our neighbor does something against us, when our neighbor harms us or hurts us, or even as simple as when our neighbor just annoys the crap out of us and we just can't take it anymore. What do we do? The bottom line applies to all of these things. And as usual, the story that we have today is a parable, a story with a message, and it starts with a question. And the person who asked the question this time, last week it was a lawyer, this time it's Peter, one of the apostles. In fact, he was one of the top three apostles. He was an up there guy, and he asks a particular question, and Jesus tells a story. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35 is where the story is coming from. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, Peter thought he was being generous here because there was a Jewish idea. It wasn't really a written law, but there was a Jewish quality that you could forgive people up to about three times. You know, three times was sort of the requirement. And then it's like, all right, you got to knock it off and repent and figure this out. So Peter's like, hey, how about seven times? You know, that's pretty good. That's double plus one more what we're supposed to do. But then Jesus blows up the numerical calculation altogether with a number of his own. And the translations vary here. Maybe you heard it. I read it 77 times in this translation. Others say 70 times 7, which would be 490 times, right? And Jesus is saying there's no amount of number that you can calculate. The point isn't the number of times that we can forgive before we can finally blast them on the eighth time or the 78th time or the 491st time. That's not the point. The point is, forgive lavishly. So then Jesus goes into the story to illustrate his point. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." And he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went to report to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus summarizes, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I want to highlight something in here that troubles me every time that I see this concept happen in the Gospels. And it's summarized by this: you and me are forgiven in accordance with how much you forgive. And that's a scary thought. It says it right here: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus says it in the Lord's Prayer too. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." All four Gospels allude to this idea of the necessity of forgiving so that you can have forgiveness from God. And we often leave that part out, really, because we say or we think, God will forgive me like no strings attached simply because he is God and God knows my heart. And all of that is very true because he knows your heart. And he knows your heart if you have forgiven. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." He knows your heart. There's some other teachings of Jesus on forgiveness that are interesting as well. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus recorded as saying, "You must forgive if they have repented." It's almost like he's saying, "Hey, you don't have to forgive them if they have not repented of it." But then on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He forgives them without them repenting. And I guarantee you, every one of those people thought that they knew what they were doing. They were beating and torturing and murdering Jesus, who on the cross sought their forgiveness for them while he was going through it. Isn't that amazing? But let me pause here a moment. I do believe, especially in cases where there's physical harm and abuse, I believe that forgiveness is necessary on the part of the victim so that the victim can move forward in their lives without bitterness. Forgiveness is often for the victim, not the perpetrator, so that the victim can sleep at night and not carry that load. However, let me be very cautious here. However, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. You can't forget that stuff. In fact, I would say you must remember those things so that you set the proper boundaries to protect yourself. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. You don't have to be in relationship with that person who hurt you. You can move on and step away from that relationship and separate yourself. And forgiveness does not mean that there are no consequences. It doesn't mean suddenly that person gets off scot-free. They still need to be held accountable. And this is an important one for those of you who have kids. if you have kids who do something that's wrong or need some sort of punishment, you can forgive them, but they still need to be accountable and they still need to go through the process of punishment if that's what is required in that circumstance. Let's look at a couple verses from the story and see more about forgiveness, but I wanted to just say those things off the jump here, you know, so we know. Doesn't mean we just, everything goes back to normal when those things happen. So verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. All right, so let me give you the cast of characters here. I already read the story to you. So the king in this story is God, all right? The unforgiving servant is any one of us who refuse to give forgiveness to other people, okay? So let's just say it's us. It's all of us. And then the fellow servant is basically our neighbor. Anybody who might annoy us or harm us or do something that we need to forgive them for. And then that 10,000 talents is anywhere from like $12 million to $1 billion. $1 billion. That's an old reference there. Now think of that. What we, the unforgiving servant, that's us, owes to the king, God, is like $1 billion. A billion. The debt that we owe God because of our sin is so exorbitant, we cannot repay it. It cannot be paid on our own. We owe God our entire eternity, and we can't possibly make up that to him. We owe too much. It might as well be $12 million or $1 billion. I don't think if all of us in this room amassed all of our wealth and sold everything we had, if we amassed all of our wealth, I really doubt that we would get even close to $1 billion. Now, if I'm wrong, please see me. I would like to talk with you. But I don't think it's too much, and that would only cover one, right? That would only cover one of us. We all, if we take it down the same road, we all owe like $1 billion to God for what he's done for us. It's beyond comprehension. We can't repay this. And the scripture said, and since he couldn't repay $1 billion, which makes sense, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the king thought, well, at least I can sell him and all of his stuff and get a little value back. Thought he'd get a little money if he just sold the family into slavery. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. How many of us have prayed that prayer to God? We have this guilt for what we owe God. We know that we've sinned against God. We know that we're at odds with God, so we tell God, I'll make it up to you. Just be patient with me, God. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? I promise I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to read my Bible. Just be patient with me. I'm going to get good friends. I'm going to stay away from that lifestyle. You'll see. I'll make it up to you. I just heard a comedian just this morning, actually. He said when he gets on the plane, he's so scared to fly, and he's afraid the plane's going to crash. And so he's helping everybody. All right, God, look, you get me through this flight. Don't make it crash, you know. I'll help the little old lady. Put the little old lady's bags up in the thing. And then he's like, okay, God, see what I did there? See what I did? I'm a good man. You're going to let this plane land safely, right? And then they land. And then that lady's like, hey, you going to help me with my? He's like, no, we landed. We're fine. Like, I'm good. I got us down here. What else do you want? We want to, be patient with me, God. But that's the wrong prayer. It's the wrong prayer. First of all, as I said, we can never make it up. We owe too much. We cannot make up that debt. But second of all, instead of asking for patience, we need to pray for forgiveness. And we need to pray that God will wipe our slate clean because we can't make it up. So let's pray for forgiveness instead of patience. And the king, out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now, 100 denarii is pretty decent money. The guy owed him, you know, I think it was something like 100 days worth of wages or something like that. But it was nothing compared to what the unforgiving servant owed the king. In fact, if you put a ratio on it, it's like 1 to 600,000. You know, the unforgiving servant owed way more than what this guy did, and he choked him over it. The guy who was forgiven the greater debt choked the guy for the smaller debt. Have you ever blown up over anything small? Anybody? No? Nobody's ever done it. Yeah, we can blow up over stuff that's seemingly small at the time. I mean, he's choking this guy over this stuff. And I think a lot of that stems from unforgiveness of past things, past sins perhaps. Perhaps this guy was keeping a score of everything that this guy had ever done to him. He just like saw red real quick and just, "I got to take care of this now." And he's so angry. But we see forgiveness goes both ways. In order to forgive others, we need to feel the forgiveness. And in order to receive the forgiveness, we need to forgive others. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He asked for the same courtesy that was given him from the king, right? But he refused. He went, put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. A bunch of narcs. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" So the king calls him out, rightfully so. He says, "Should have at least done for your peer what I did for you." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which never makes sense to me because he can't make any money or pay anything back while he's sitting in jail. "But so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so also will happen to every one of you if you do not forgive your neighbor from your heart." Believers in Jesus, you have been forgiven the greater debt. The slate has been wiped clean. You have no fear of prison or death. God, our King, on the other hand, has no need of forgiveness. He's never sinned. He's never harmed anyone. We've been forgiven. God needs no forgiveness. Which of the two, God or humans, should be faster to forgive others? It should be us, because we've been forgiven. God's never been forgiven. He's never needed it. Yet he still forgives. We have been forgiven. We live a forgiven life. And yet we do not extend the forgiveness so readily that has been given to us. We hold it to ourselves. We hang on to it. This parable is not about throwing people in jail and limiting forgiveness. Rather, the lesson is summarized: you should have mercy on your fellow servants as God has had on us. This should make us more forgiving, not less forgiving. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have received forgiveness. Now, maybe you'll need more, you know, because we all screw up and we need to repent and be forgiven. But you have new life in Jesus. You have that already for you. But look at what happens to the man who doesn't forgive, who chooses not to forgive his fellow servant. He's thrown in prison. He can't escape it. He's bound by his unforgiveness. It shackles him. It ties him up. He's burdened by his unforgiveness. He has no freedom unforgiveness has imprisoned him. And the same can happen to us, because that's what unforgiveness does to us. It binds us up. It shackles us. It imprisons us. Unforgiveness always leads to bitterness and a hard heart. We're going to sing a closing song here in a minute. In fact, I invite the team to come back up. But I want you to think right now of someone who maybe has never asked for forgiveness. Someone that has perhaps harmed you, and they don't even know they've harmed you. Or if they know they harmed you, they don't care. Think of somebody. But of the two of you, that person that you maybe named in your head, of the two of you, who lays awake at night thinking about that incident? Of the two of you, who's still stuck on that hurt and that harm? Whose heart is hardened because of the bitterness taking root within you that if you just had the chance with that person, you would choke them just like the unforgiving servant. Maybe not literally, but maybe literally. Of the two of you, which one of you needs to be able to move forward with your life? I'll tell you right now, it's time for forgiveness. Doesn't mean you forget. Doesn't mean you reconcile. It doesn't mean there's no consequences. But it does mean that you can live in peace with yourself and you can move forward with your life. Maybe you've tried it before. Maybe you've forgiven dozens of times over, but you pick it back up with every new slight. Everything comes flooding back again, and you realize you haven't truly been released of this. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to come and break that chain of bitterness and unforgiveness? Have you ever invited the Holy Spirit to fill you with understanding and forgiveness of those harms and those hurts? And you might say to me, Dave, you don't know what this person did to me. You have no idea. They don't deserve forgiveness. But neither do you. And neither do I. And yet, the one who's never needed forgiveness, God, has forgiven you the greater debt. And he's forgiven me too. His forgiveness is not for your offender. It's for you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and the team's going to sing and play the song. And I want you to be able to name a person that you need to forgive to break this chain of unforgiveness and release the burden. Release them from your life. Release the chains that are holding you back so you no longer have to deal with unforgiveness of this person in your life. Let us pray. God, we thank you that this parable, this story has so much value and meaning for us so many years later. And while a story of a king and a servant aren't earth-shattering or anything special, but it does have a lot of meaning to us and what could happen in our lives if we could get through some of the unforgiveness in our hearts. So now in this time, God, we ask that you bring your Holy Spirit once again into our midst, and that if anybody in here is dealing with this unforgiveness and this bitterness that's in their life because of a harm or a hurt that somebody specific has done to them, and they've tried to move past it but haven't quite yet released it to you, we ask that you break that right now. That your Holy Spirit would empower them to move forward and be able to receive forgiveness and move forward with forgiveness. Sometimes it feels like we're drowning in a sea of anger and frustration. Lord, help us to swim over that and be able to put our heads above the water and see you and the forgiveness you've given us. And so, God, we just ask that you move your Spirit through us in this moment as we sing this song. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.